Blog Talk Radio.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. So we know that it is in him we live, we move, and we have our being. And without him, we can do nothing, neither are we anything. Praise ye the Lord, and let us just glorify his precious, omnipotent, and wonderful name. You've tuned into one of the greatest times of biblical knowledge and instruction, a time of reflection that we can glorify God and his omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent spirit. That's right, because they that worship the Lord must worship in spirit and in truth. And I just want you to take a couple seconds and just be silent as we go forth in the praise and just give God the glory that he so well deserves. That very time to just go quietly into that quiet, seclusive place and give God the praise. That's why we pause for the calls, for you to give God that praise here on the Manna from On High Network, heard over the blogtalkradio.com station, heard on all seven continents around the world. The greatest time of revitalization, revival, and spirit-filled demonstration known unto mankind on this glorious and victorious day it is, another day that the Lord hath made. Sunday, April the 9th, 2017, that God is doing something great in the body of Christ. He's reviving, he's revitalizing and elevating those who have waited so long and so patiently for their deliverance. And so many of us have went through the rough side of the mountain trying to climb up and to ascend into the Holy of Holies. So many of us have tried to make ends meet and we couldn't even make them greet. That's why so many of us have cried and wept until our eyes became swollen and sore and our hearts were laden heavy. And we were perplexed and troubled on every side. But God said, enough is enough. My hand has stretched forth to deliver you on this day. And this is a day that God has given us our deliverance, whether it be the financial deliverance that so many of us have been praying for, whether it's that physical deliverance of healing, divine healing in the body, healing in the mind, healing in the emotions, whether it was just the mere touch of God's hand rendering forth that divine favor that we needed to receive our miraculous breakthrough. God has done exceedingly great things where we must be glad. And oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. And I'm saying to you that everything, that's why we gave you that break, that calls for the pause, with that station identification, time of reflection for you to go forth in the praise. Because let me tell you something. God dwells in the midst of praises. When the praises go up, the blessings of God come down. That's right. And there was ever a time we needed the demonstration and the orchestration of God's miraculous intervention. That time is right here and now. For those of us who have received, we say hallelujah, praise God. Well, we know it was the hand of the Lord on our behalf. That's right. Nothing but the hand of God. Oh, praise his holy name. And we're so blessed to have you. The dead praise not the Lord, because why? They have passed on. That's right, to their reward, whether that reward was paradise, the sweetness of heaven, or whether that other reward was not of the kindred that they anticipated, being in eternal darkness, separation from God. Many refer to as Hades, the grave, Sheol. That's right. Later on, translated into hell. But let me tell you something. It is not God's will that any should perish, but all come unto repentance. Hell was not made for man. It was made for Satan and his angels. Neither was the lake of fire made for mankind. It was made for Satan, who was previously Lucifer, and his angels, the fallen third of the angels that chose to rebel against God. That's right. And when you rebel against God, you know, the worst case scenario is going to happen in your life. Look at the example that Lucifer left us. That's like showing us what rebellion against God will do through his blind ambition. That's right. He tasted the bitterness of his eternal fate. But thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. For God gave his only. He so loved the world. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, and believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It gets no better than that. And we're coming up toward Resurrection Sunday, according to the standards of the world, but we need to celebrate the resurrection each and every day. And someone's whispered in my ear and said, you know what? Today is Palm Sunday. Let me tell you something. That's right. Palm Sunday should be regarded on every Sunday, every day of the week. We should reflect upon these things, lest at any time we should let this slip. What does that mean? That he rode into the city as a testimony, our divine teacher, our Messiah, our high priest, our Savior, Hosanna, he saved. He rode in, that's right, into the city. That's right, in a way that was just so impressive. That's why here he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, riding upon a donkey. That's right. But nevertheless, he showed humility. Humility amid greatness. That's right. He could have rode in the finest of chariots. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, master of each and everything. But he showed us humility. That's right. And we are to walk in that same way. So this is the reason why God his only begotten son to us, Jesus Christ, to teach us humility amid greatness. That's right. To teach us loving kindness amidst those who are hateful. To teach us boldness amid a world full of cowards and people that are selling out for everything. To teach us holy boldness that we don't have to compromise anything. That's right. But to walk in the spirit of his greatness. That's right, that we overturn and overcome all things. So, indeed, we look at this as being our true example, the very witness, that's right, that quickens us even in times that we don't understand. And I just love the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew and the 11th verse. He said, "But he that is greatest amongst you shall be your servant, and whatsoever shall exalt himself, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." That's right. See, and this is the whole key elementation. That's right, that we must understand these things, that we walk not in blindness, that we walk not in darkness. And this is what the very essence of coming to Christ is, to receive that enlightenment. That's right, not the flashlight enlightenment, but the true life enlightenment by walking in the light of his love, walking in the light of his empowerment, walking in the light of his authority, the authority that has been given unto every believer that walketh according to the word and the spirit of obedience. That's right. And this is what we need to do, because when you consider what he said in the 33rd verse of the 23rd chapter, he said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" That's right. He's saying that to the unbelievers. That's right. And to those who are speaking out against the very essence of God, what God had set before man is a way out, is a quickening way out. That's right. There is no escape. Your money can't give you the escape. Your education can't give you that escape. Your name recognition cannot give you that escape. There's only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that is at the name of Jesus Christ, which is at his name that every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's right. So we recognize his name. We give recognition to his name. We honor God the Father through his name, because we know that he is our high priest, he is our redeemer, and that God the Father, who could not even look upon the very creation that he made because mankind's heart had become so filled with iniquity, with the darkness of his deeds, that we had to have a high priest who would take on our infractions, our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon his shoulders, by whose stripes we were healed, through the name of Jesus. So now that we take on his name through belief, confession, repentance, redemption, which is salvation, and being spirit-filled, God the Father can now look upon us because he sees us through the eyes of his beloved Son. So this is why it's so very important that you share this good news. You share this knowledge with those who you know, even with those who you don't know. Some will receive and some will reject. But you know what? You have given them the word, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And I'm just really, really inspired on this day, knowing that God is working miracles in the kingdom, amongst mankind, amongst those who believe and trust him, amongst those of us who have went through the storm and weathered, that's right, the inclement conditions that God has brought us up and brought us out. And we thank and we praise him and we acknowledge him for that. And sometimes you just got to go there to revisit that special place where you can just reflect back on the things in your life, that quiet time. That's why I gave you those few moments of quiet time for you to do that. Because sometimes I know that I need that extra sense of strength because there's so much going on in society. There's so much malice. There's so much hatred. There's so much frustration, so much animosity, so much unforgiveness. And it's a sad thing that these things are in the world. The Lord told us, in the world you're going to see these things happen. That's right. But no, in the 24th chapter, the book of Matthew, he let us know we're going to see these things, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, you know, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, household against household. But he told us to be of good cheer, that he is Lord. He is Lord. But when we walk in his authority, when we walk in his name, when we take on his name, we trust him and his word, that he's going to provide that shield of protection. He's going to provide the angels charged over us, as according to Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He let us know that through the witness of the word, through the Psalms of David, he said, now men are going to fall at your left side and 10,000 at your right, but it shall not come now you nor your dwelling. That's right. Our place is secure because of the blood of Jesus. And when the enemy, that's right, who rushes in like a flood, he sees that we have the blood of Jesus applied to our forehead. We have the power of his spirit within our heart. We have the anointing of his presence upon us. He has to walk past us. He can do us no harm. Praise ye the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. And that's just good news. And someone needs to hear that word of knowledge today. So look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. This is your hour to receive the greatest that God has in the kingdom of heaven for you, for me, and for all that are under the sound of my voice by way of the Manna from On High Network, one of the fastest growing organizations that's really moving forward. That's right, because we are true believers. That's right, and knowing that the promises of God are more real, are more reliable than any scientific investigation or any educated guess or hypothesis could ever validate or prove. That's right. The word of God has already been proven. And as King David said, O Lord, forever is thy word settled in heaven. It cannot be disputed. That's right. The word of God can never be disputed. It's just constantly validated over and over again. So bless you on this Palm Sunday, that's right, acknowledging the presence of our Messiah, that he lives, that's right, Emmanuel, God is with us. God, come go with me to the third chapter of the book of Galatians, or the epistle of Paul to the people of Galatia. The Galatians, having launched their Christian experience by faith, seem content to leave their voyage of faith and chart a new course based on works. See, sometimes we start thinking that our works, our recognition, our images merit us some authority in the kingdom of God. And they got away from faith because, you know, faith without works, this is scripturally supported, is dead. But faith comes before your works, because If you don't have faith when you do your works, you will not give glory to God. You will not give recognition to Jesus Christ. Your works will be null and void, which means of no extrinsic value. And Apostle Paul found that disturbing. His letter to the Galatians is a vigorous attack against the gospel of works and a defense for the gospel of faith. But remember, the scripture tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can give all of your good things to charity. You can give your monetary contributions to charity. You can give your wonderful attire to charity. You can donate food to charity. You can just give it all. But if you don't walk in faith, which is the key limitation of our salvation, of our works, of our deeds, of our miracles, it is not pleasing to God. Paul begins setting forth the credentials as an apostle. He's letting them know that I'm a messenger sent from God. I don't speak my own words. I speak by permission that God has given me, and that blessings come from God on the basis of faith, not the law. Some people, I'm going to be a law-abiding citizen. You can be a law-abiding citizen all you want to, and then that person, five doors down, two doors over, can offend you through the law. They can walk on your grass. They can trash your lawn. They can turn around and break a window. Of course, the law will say they have to compensate you, but the law does not prevent people from trying to do things against you. And that's what Apostle Paul was saying. There's no defense mechanism in the law. Laws can be executed in order to carry out consequences after the law has been broken. Do you get the picture here? He says, but you know, the freedom that we have is in Christ Jesus. That makes us free from the law. We don't need anybody to tell us through the law that you can't walk on anybody's lawn and trash their lawn and destroy their property or to take mail out their mailbox. We don't need that because why? We have the quickening spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost abiding within our hearts that convicts us when we do things that are not pleasing to God, that speaks to our conscientiousness of our spirit man, of our spirit mind when we're not walking in a spirit of obedience. So we don't need the law. That's right. We are free through Christ Jesus, and he has came to make us free from the law. That's right. So this is the freedom that we all have, and we exercise through the spirit man. That's right. The spirit man has no limitations. The spirit man dictates what the world must do unto us, what the world must say unto us, and how the world must respect us. That's right. And this is where the gist of divine favor comes from, through the faith system. Faith is one of the most important factors in our spiritual walk. Of course, love is, because if you don't have the love of God in you, you're not going to walk in faith. You're going to exercise what's appeasing to the flesh, to the carnal man. And we know that the carnal mind is enmity to God. That means it's against, it's anti to God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So that we know that we have to walk in a spirit of love. That's one of the greatest commandments. That's right. See, a commandment is different from a requirement. A commandment is something that has to be respected and regarded. That's right. It's something that is to be, because it has been stated, and it is, yes, of course, optional, but it's a base level requirement. That's right. But see, faith is a demand. See, the law of love is a command. That's right. But see, command means it's optional. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. But when I say demand, faith is. Now faith is. That means that, hey, this is a demand. You have no other option but to use it or lose it. As you lose faith, you lose everything. You lose your will to love your neighbor as yourself. You lose your will to be obedient to the will of God. You lose your will to just do the things that you know are pleasing before the Lord. So faith without works, it is dead. It's null and void. And this is why it's so existential that we walk in the spirit of obedience. And here Apostle Paul in the third chapter is just angry. He just got frustrated because he said, I can't believe that these people have received the amazing gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, and now have reverted to what we call legalism, We have a lot of congregations. Through my ministry of corrections, we have a lot of congregations that deal with legalism. They want people to take an oath to be a member in the congregation, to abide by the tenets, by the doctrine orchestrated by that congregation and its belief system. We have people that are bound, alleged to serve on various types of auxiliaries through the legal system, legalities. Apostle Paul seen the same behavior orchestrated with the Galatians. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" He said, "Wait a minute. Now, oh, believers here in the city of Galatia, who have tricked you, with bewitched means tricked you, conned you, coined you, who have led you astray to believe not the truth. You don't regard the truth concerning Christ and his deity and his greatness, his omnipotence, and how God made him the Lord of all, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And now you see Christ be crucified. You witness the crucifixion. You witness the resurrection. How in the world are you going to fall by the wayside knowing that these things have been tried, tested, and proven, that he is Lord to the glory of God, and now you become legal analysts. You have become legal beagles. How could you do this? You've gotten out of the Spirit of God, obeyed the very majesty of the Holy Ghost that empowered you to do great things, as he definitely persuaded unto you to do, as a validation that you are his. Now you're into legalities. You've gotten so into the upscale of impressing others through the legal system. How could you let yourself go like this? This is what he's saying. "This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He's saying, now, how did you receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost? Was it by the Spirit, by the works of the law? Would the legal system promote you into the spiritual realm to assume a relationship of posture and influence with God? Or how did you receive that? Or was it by the works of the law? The law is for people who are lawless, for people that are spineless, who are incredulous, people who don't know, who don't have scruples. That's what the law is for, to make people be obedient and subject to things that they don't want to be subject to. But why? They have an adverse nature. And he's saying, now listen, did you receive the Holy Spirit by that, or did you receive the Holy Spirit by belief in God through Jesus Christ and the evidence that you've seen him present that he is Lord according to the will of God? He's angry. And you want some more information behind that scripture, second verse, go to Romans 10, 16, and 17. He said, third verse, "Are you so foolish?" I mean, are you so gullible, having begun in the Spirit, having been filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the same thing. The Holy Spirit is in a quiet movement. That's right, persuasiveness. But the Holy Ghost comes, and it's activated. That's when it becomes proactive. So understand that. When the Holy Ghost is activated, oh, yes, you're going to see the proactivation. But when the Holy Spirit breathes, you're going to see an activation of great things happening. He says, "Are ye not made perfect in the flesh?" He said, now, wait a minute. So you mean to tell me you're going to allow the fleshly man, knowing that the carnal man is no good, the carnal mind is no good, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, for they that are in the flesh cannot please God? You're going to turn up and displease God in order to please man and to walk in the legal system and totally walk outside of the authoritative measure through the Holy Spirit? Are you going to do that? He said, "Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain," he said, "have you experienced the tribulations, the very essence of confrontation, of your faith being tried, all that you've been through and went through, and God brought you up, and brought you out, and now you're suddenly going to slip back into Babylon, and let Babylon be your dictator, and the world be your ruler? Are you that lost?" He said, "He therefore that ministers to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles amongst you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" What does Apostle Paul say? He says, now, when you see that the works of God worketh in me, you see those who are vexed of evil spirits being delivered. When you see those who are blind, have no sight, suddenly they regain their sight. To those who have been lame and can't walk, they suddenly regain strength in their limbs and they're able to walk. Did they do those things because of the law? In the name of the law, we declare that you be healed? Or was it done by the Spirit of God? He's saying, to answer this question, I'm not going to answer it for you, because you know what? This is up to you. You're professing that you know and have a knowledge of God. So you tell me what's going on. They couldn't even answer the question, because they knew that there was no name given under heaven that had any authoritative measure other than the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't even know how to respond. Sixth verse. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How do you think Abraham became the father, the founding father of faith? It wasn't that he was so perfect, because when he was Abraham, he, you know what he did to spare his own life. He told the Pharaoh that, what, Sarai, which he later became Sarah, was not his wife because he feared for his life. So he made an untruthful statement to spare his life. But nevertheless, because he trusted God and was willing to sacrifice his own son, that's right. This is why God made a stature with him and made him a great and mighty man. That's right. He became the founding father of faith because he was willing to sacrifice his son as God, the Almighty, sacrificed his own son. That's right. And through the faith of Abraham, knowing that God were to allow him to, or wanted him to sacrifice his son, that he had a greater calling in his life. So he gained the very essence of God's favor upon himself. And all they to do the same who are willing to sacrifice, do what God has required of them to do. He says, know ye therefore that they are of faith. The same are the children of Abraham. We become the very blessing of Abraham. The song says, the very blessing of Abraham. It is our inheritance. That's right, to be the predecessors. That's right, of the promise. That we pass on these very blessings unto our children and our children's children. This is Abraham, because God told Abraham, he said, look into the stars. Can any man name how many stars there are? He says, so shall through you, Abraham, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we share that blessing when we obey God and through the system of faith and the exchange of walking in the authority of his power. And the scripture, the 8th verse says, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, if you want to read about that, go to Genesis, the 12th chapter, the 3rd verse, and Genesis, the 18th chapter, the 18th verse. He's saying that through your belief, your trust in me, Abraham, because you have proven me. See, faith proves that God is real, that God exists, and he moves by his spirit, that he is large and in charge, and that there is no power that can match his. So when we walk in faith, we defy the odds and adversity of what this world says, of what this world dictates, according to the word of God. That's right. That's why God does the divinely impossible when you walk in faith. That's why we receive miracles, breakthroughs, good news that we didn't even expect. Why? Because we are trusting God. We're not trusting in what man says. We're not trusting in the legal system. We're trusting in God. He says, so then, which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. So those of us who have belief in God, confidence in God's ability, we are blessed of Abraham. That's right. And we're in Abraham's bosom. That's right. The founding father of the faith. That's right. Because we're walking in that spirit of obedience. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Uh-oh. Let's talk about that for a second in the 10th verse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What do you mean? Because you know what? The law is oftentimes corrupted and corrosive. We have people who are in the law enforcement area. They are corrupted. They're taking bargains. They're buying things out. They're selling out. They're doing things that are totally unperpendicular to good faith and good measure. If you're looking for the law to be your founding mechanism of your existence, you're in for a crude and rude awakening, because the law is not perfect. It governs certain things and certain aspects, but it does not cover the entirety of mankind's existence. That's right. The law more so comes, it gives a preventive measure, but it does not give a strong level of enforcement of preventive measure. The law mainly has its culprit and its power as a way of presenting consequence for those infractions, ranging from a misdemeanor, from, you know, walking across the street where the street light told you to stop, all the way to a felony, which means a criminal intensive infraction, where you hurt someone, committed assault and battery, attempted murder. So the law is only perfected when the sentencing is done. It does not prevent mankind from committing sin. It does not prevent a man from, you know, being envious of his neighbor and committing murder. It does not prevent a man from committing adultery. That's right. And, or having numerous wives. That's right. It does not prevent a man from doing those things. It does not prevent a woman from harming her children. That's why the consequence and the strength and the astringency of the law comes after the infraction has happened. So that's what he's saying. It's ineffective. It doesn't change the heart of man. It may curb some appetite because they don't want to be incarcerated or face perhaps the penalty of being executed. But he said it does not prevent the evil nature of mankind. So he says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's right. But that no man is justified by the law and the sight of God, evident, for the just shall live by faith. Okay, what is he saying? The law, it is good for the lawless, for those who have issues with being obedient and being good people. But to those who know right from wrong, it is ineffective for them, because they're not going to go. Some people have a high level of integrity, and they're not professing to be Christians. They're just good, morally astute people. They have good upbringing. You know, perhaps they're living in such a way they don't have to steal. They don't have to commit murder. They don't have to be confrontational or combative and abusive. So it's not in their genre, according to their environment, to their upbringing, to act in that manner. But it does not prevent that from happening to them. That's what he's saying. So the law is weak in that way. But what? In verse 11 says, but the just shall live by faith. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith says right here, right now, God be proven. I will prove God, God be proven. He's already given proof. Now it's up to me to present the proof to the unbelievers. That's right. So hope is something that's distant in the upcoming future. But see, faith says right now I got to prove God. Right now I have to have my needs met. Right now my body has to be healed. Right now my children need to come back home. Right now I need my marriage healed. Right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. That's what faith says. He says, but the law says, oh, it can happen, but if it doesn't, well, you know, you got to do something else. No, faith says right now, it commands the very presence of God to act on your behalf. That's right. The 12th verse says, and the law is not of faith. That's right. The law is not based on faith. The law is for people who need to be controlled, manipulated, monopolized upon, because apparently they have some degree of questionable inethics. And they're unstable, incapable of making good moral choices and decisions. So the law is more perpendicular to present the consequence for those infractions as opposed as to a preventive measure. That's right. The law has no reward of the fact that you have your freedom. You don't have to report to anybody. But it doesn't give a preventive measure enough. The man that doeth them shall live in them. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, I'm not denoting that being a law-abiding citizen is not right, because as Christians, we are living epistles being read of men daily. And so we should live a good example. We should walk the walk as we talk the talk. But even though we're imperfect, we love and believe in a perfect God that, you know, sent his only begotten Son, who is perfect, who is our high priest, and he is our mediator when we fall short. We're not condemned. As a Christian, we can't be condemned. We cannot be judged. We cannot be harmed by the laws of this land, because we're not subject to them. We're subject to the laws of God. He's the only one that can pass judgment upon us. 13th verse, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's right. Because back in that day and time, under the Mosaic law, was that if you did something wrong, if a woman was caught in the act of adultery, she was stoned. A man was caught in the act of adultery, he was beaten. That's right. And even so, this crime was worthy of the punishment. He could be hung from a tree, and people would mock him and say that's what he got for doing what he did. But see, you know what? Christ redeemed us from that. Through the blood of Jesus, we have been made one, atoned, made at one with the Father. And he removed the curse of the flesh, because the flesh governed mankind's actions and caused mankind to fall short of God's power, of God's presence. And this is where the problem settled in. So Christ, being that exchange for us, he became sin for us so that we would not have to absorb the wages of the sin. That's what wages means, the payment, the reimbursement for our actions. He freed us from the law through his blood. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon his shoulders, by whose stripes we were healed. So that the blessing of Abraham, 14 verse, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Gentiles were people outside of the realm of the Israel people, the people of Israel, the Hebrews. Why? When the children of Israel, just, I'm talking about the pure Israel, not this counterfeit Israel that so many are supporting in this day and time, the Zionists, that we know what their agenda is. But no, we're talking about the true Israelites. The true Israelites were the children of God, because why? They believed in the one God system. When all the other parts of the world in Asia Minor were bowing and bending down to sacrilegious idols and to mankind and worshiping pagan mystic deities, the children of Israel, that sect of people in which we are the offspring of, chose to believe in monotheism, which means that one God created the universe, the heaven and the earth. One God created every living, breathing thing. God created the firmament above the ground, above the earth, and even created the heavens, the stars, the planets, all things. That's just the reason why Israel is always pointing out true Israel, that is. He said, that's what? The blessing of Abraham through the children of the Gentiles, they might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith when we believe, we confess, we repent, we accept Christ as our Savior. We receive salvation. And because our hearts are open, the power of God's presence comes into our heart by way of the Holy Spirit. That's right. And he abides within us. He abides within our mind, which is where our spirit is, and our heart, which is where our soul is encased. That's right. So the blessings of Abraham come. He says that ye might be confirmed. No man just another or added thereunto. That means that can't be disputed. It comes, it's an infiltration. It's not by a saturation. It's an infiltration, which means it's done from the inside out, not from the outside in. It's not about going to a Bible college, being taught how to be a Christian. No, it's about the interchanging, that heart of stone being exchanged. You receive that spiritual heart transplant. That's why you gain the heart of flesh, where you feel, you love. That's why you have faith. You walk in grace. You walk in the spirit of love and of forgiveness. This is where it is. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he said not, and to the seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's right. Christ is the Alpha and Omega of all things. He is the first and the last and the beginning and the ending. Because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning. So here's where we need to understand. That's in the Genesis 12 chapter 7 verse, but also Genesis the 13th chapter and the 15th verse confirms this. This is how we became. That's like Christ came through the line of Abraham. Why? Because he was the father of faith. But Jesus Christ became the materialization of the promise of God through faith. That's right. He became our high priest. That's right. And you know something? This time has so went by us, and I know many of you are saying, continue on. We're just telling it like it is. This is the topic that we're into, the third chapter of the book of Galatians, where we're telling it like it is. You must have faith. It's just that simple. And don't get sad. Get glad, because we're coming back on Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to continue on with this most definitely needed teaching at this day, time, and hour. And the men's hearts are failing them, and people are getting out of the faith. Come back to God. That's right. He's married to the backslider. That's right. He is here to receive you with open arms. That's right, because many of us have had harsh trials and tribulations that drained us and caused many of us to lose faith and to get out of the faith. But this is the day, date, and time that you can come back into the fold and be revived, refreshed, and renewed. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. May your week be full of miracles, great news, and wonderful things happening. And know that the just shall live by faith, and all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. You've got your host with the most from coast to coast, the Esquire, Abby A. Phelps, known as your Motor City Maharani, say, in all things give thanks. So this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Receive ye your miracles, one after the other. We'll see you real soon. Oh, yeah.